Hi, Rick. How are you? You're fine. I just like to say hi to everyone that comes in. I will say hi to everyone that keeps walking in as well. Don't worry. I already told you. I told you about Delvante, right? The guy that bows. Yeah, I was at your house. Yeah, I was at his house yesterday. Yeah, okay. You would not ever believe this, but our church, we have a wonderful church over there. Right now, I have a good friend over there, the one we were supposed to work with originally. And he had to take a last-minute furlough. So it was very, very unplanned. So he's been here till March. Hey, Mike, how are you? See, look at that. I'm going to say hi to every person that walks in now. If I don't know their name, I'm just going to call them Bob. So that's how we do it. So I'm preaching at his church for 2 weeks. It's up in Ghent, about an hour and a half away. And then I preach at the military church other 2 weeks. So we rotate back and forth. So I preach at Europeans for 2 weeks. Then I start talking in an accent like them. My name is Bader Hoffman. And because they're all Dutch, they all have that accent. And then I go down and preach to the military church. So it's been good. It's been doing well. Hello, Mrs. Richardson. There you go. See, I'm going to you. But a couple weeks ago, I taught this as a Sunday school lesson. And I talked about being a watchman because we are God's watchmen, right? And it was actually very interesting because the very next week, we had 9 new visitors. I was like, whoa, look at this. And then someone came up to me and said, well, yeah, you preached that, and they all invited people to church. So that was actually the last Sunday we were there. And I think we had 1 empty seat in church. So it was a full crowd. It was a very full crowd. I was very happy. But Ezekiel 33, verse 1 says, and normally because all my church people are military, so I do a lot of PowerPoints now I never have before. That's why I have my laptop open. And it's a really cool PowerPoint. Just imagine it on the wall, okay? I have a cool English soldier there being a watchman, just so you guys know how cool my PowerPoint is. But I put a lot of work into it, and no one can see it now, but that's okay. See, Ezekiel 33:1 says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coats and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet, and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. And so we are God's people, right? We are their watchmen. We are the watchmen. Down there in Costa Rica, they had watchmen that would watch your cars. You get out in a car and they sit there and they go like that. We called them watchies. So you had to pay them $1 or so, and they'd watch your car. Then when anyone come, they'd run away and not do anything to help your car. When the cops took my license plate, I said, I paid the watchie, and he took off as soon as I paid him. So I was like, what did I pay you for, man? You're worthless. But we are God's watchmen. Oh, hi, Miss Rachel. How are you? You happy, Anna? Okay. But let's see. I'm going to skip around on my notes here. I have... Where is this at? You guys can't even see it, so it doesn't matter if I click through it anyway. I was running some statistics, and it's actually very surprising. I can't find my list here. The statistics that I'm going to say here. As soon as I find them, I'll tell you. Here we are. Okay. 95% of Christians have never led a soul to Jesus Christ. 95% of Christians. That's pretty sad. And a lot of us, if you win souls, it's been several years, too, right? I mean, if you have to sit there and think, like, who was the last person led to the Lord, and it's been amount of time, it's pretty bad. And so I want to encourage us today to be good, to be watchmen, because we're supposed to lead people to the Lord. I'm not talking about, you know, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, shove your foot in the door and make him get saved. I'm talking genuine salvation. But we are the Lord's watchmen. And what does the Bible say here in Ezekiel 33, verse 8? What happens if we don't warn them? Blood on our hands. Right? You ever? I'm sure every one of us has blood in our hands. You ever feel the Lord talking to you, and you just kind of? I know I have many times, and I always pray, Lord, send someone else. I really do, because I've failed. And I don't want to fail the Lord. I don't want someone else to have to pick up my slack. But we are God's watchmen. One time a few years ago, I was street preaching down there in Costa Rica. And this older guy, I wouldn't call him, he wasn't a gentleman. This older guy walked up to Joab and said something to Joab and told him to look up a Bible verse to tell me. So I get done street preaching, and Joab comes over and tells me this verse. It is a verse in Isaiah about the blind watchman. The guy was calling me a blind watchman, so I look at my Bible and look up, and the little coward's running away from me after I read it. Like, dude, you can't insult me and run away. At least stick around, and we can have an argument or something. But he took off. So. But he thought I was a blind watchman, I guess. But 95% of Christians have never led a lost soul to Jesus Christ. 80% of Christians do not witness on a regular basis. That's pretty sad. How many people? Now I got to do math. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Okay, Rick, 80% of 16. 3.2. That means only 3.2 people in here. Well, 17 counting myself. Okay, 18 counting Eddie. Okay. I just want to see if you're on there. That means only 3.6% of us are actually witnessing on a regular basis. And then you start thinking that, all right, they want to think, who's not doing it? We won't, I'm not pointing out it's you and you and you. No. That's sad. 100% of us should be witnessing on a pretty regular basis. I'm not saying we have to be JWs, right? You don't have to spend 40 hours a week knocking on doors. You know that's actually in their belief system? If you don't spend 40 hours a week door knocking, you don't get to go to heaven. That is part of their salvation. Oh, has it? Okay. I didn't realize that does God have like a sliding scale in how it goes? Okay. Whew. Hopefully we get in that sliding scale there, that under that door. I always said, like, the perfect religion, I know there's no perfect religion, would be the Baptists with our doctrine and our salvation, the JWs with their zeal, the Mormons with their money, right? And the Catholicism with their strength and enforcing people to get saved. That'd be like the perfect religion. If you don't get saved, they'll kill you. That's what the Catholics do. But there are some things to admire about the JWs. I mean, they're crazy, they're wrong, but at least they have zeal. Unfortunately, they don't have the zeal for the right thing. But Baptist, man, we're not Calvinist, right? But we like that ideology. Because it's a lazy man's ideology, I don't have to do anything, right? A lot of times we're almost as bad as them. We're not good witnesses. We're not God's watchmen. Less than 2%, it says, are involved in the ministry in any ministry of evangelism. I know Brother Tim. He goes out and he's heavily involved, isn't he? And I know Brother Frank. I know we all are, but I think we should do a little bit more. I have traveled around a lot. There was a guy last night at basketball, and he said, I've seen you before. I said, yeah, I float in and out of people's lives a lot. I'm never actually like there. I'm just kind of in and out a lot. So I see a lot of people. I see a lot of churches, and I see a lot of churches that don't do anything. They don't have track racks. They don't have like organize anything. They don't have anything of trying to reach the people. Let's see. Let's find my other. Where's my other? Let's see. I have another stat here. I've learned with there it is. With military people, they love their stats and they love their PowerPoint, so I'm getting under that. I even got the haircut like it, too. I like that. You noticed that, yeah, high and tight. It's easy. They can't butcher it that way. No, I didn't want that one yet. I got to thin out a little bit of them. Although Americans are the only ones that don't let their military grow a beard. Everyone else does, which is really odd. But 80% of people, okay, we're talking about inviting people to church. 80% of people come to church, you know why? Because someone, a friend invited them. That's 80% of the people that came here. Either they grew up in church, you guys grew up in church, or someone told you about church. That's how the last world, the vast majority of them come to church. 2% of people come to church because of organized door knocking, which I do believe we should do that as a church, but you don't see as much fruit from that, but we should still do it. But 86% of people come to church because a friend invited them. Who's that put the onus on? On us, right? In our daily day-to-day life. I don't believe in lifestyle evangelism. I think you should open your mouth and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I do believe your lifestyle should show that you're a Christian. It should be like, oh, no, there's something different about them. Don't don't depend on that to get them to church. You have to open your mouth and talk to them as well, right? But it's important. Yes, ma'am.
I heard a pastor say one time, if people are offended because of your position, that's their fault. But if they're
Exactly. Yes. Thank you. That's very good. Very good. Yes. And this is something else. Actually, it's in my notes here as well. Lord never called us. Nowhere in the Bible, and I know as Bible believers, this is one of our main flaws. I have been there myself. The Lord never gave us the liberty to be a jerk. Okay? He hasn't. And I've been there. You know, you get out street preaching, you get in the flesh. Believe me, you do. And you see someone walk by and you unload on them. Boom, boom, double barrel, right? And we're like, look at us. They're never going to come to church. They're never going to get saved. Why? Because I felt like being a jerk. Now I'm saying before the Lord, and the Lord's like, hey, I put that person in your path, and you just fill them full of holes with Swiss cheese. I know there's times for scoffers. I know there's times for that. Okay, I'm not saying there's never time for that. But most of the time, there's this little five-letter word that we lack as Baptists, G-R-A-C-E. We are pretty bad at grace. We really, that's our Achilles heel. And I'm not pointing out that I'm in there as well, okay? I'm in there as well. I've had to learn the hard way. When you see an atheist, what's the first thing you want to say to him? The fool says in his heart there's no God. And then we wonder why they don't come to church and get saved. We gotta learn a little bit of grace, right? It's tough, and I know there are times I've been trying to pattern how Jesus does it. Jesus had grace and mercy with those that were actually searching. Pharisees come in, Jesus is like, all right, boom, there we go. But they had to push him for a while too. It wasn't the first meeting. Jesus was like, okay, you can push me, you can push me, you can push me. Okay, I've had enough. Boom. But the woman at the well, I mean, she's not exactly Sunday school material, right? Sunday school teacher material. The woman caught in adultery, not really going to see her leading singing. Well, obviously, you want to see woman leading singing anyway. But the people that Jesus came with, the publicans and the sinners and all those, they're bad people. And Jesus very graciously took time with them and was kind to them. And so that's something the Lord's been kind of leading me to go in that way as well. Remember, our goal isn't to win the argument. It's to win the soul. How many times have we won the argument? Because the argument's more important than the soul. I'm preaching at myself, and I'm preaching in the mirror right now. I've won so many arguments and lost so many souls. Why? Because the other bad little file of word, P-R-I-D-E, gets in there, right? And starts... The guy kind of challenges, or the girl kind of challenges your Bible knowledge, and you're like, oh yeah? You ever get that when you talk with people, you get the oh yeah syndrome? Oh yeah? Well, look at this. And I'm a little guy. You know, sometimes we get like little guy syndrome, like, oh yeah? You get like a little puffed up. And we have little guy syndrome with our Bible knowledge. Oh yeah? I know my five verses. I'm going to beat you over the head with that too. We laugh at the JWs, but we're the same way sometimes. We got our five verses, and someone says something. Instead of saying, oh, you know what? You might have a point. We say, oh yeah, and we smack him with that. But that's not how we're going to win people. That's not how we are good watchmen. Let's see. There are many comparisons in the Bible to being a watchman. We're not going to go to all these verses. Isaiah 62:6 says the watchman should never keep silence. That means, what does that mean? It means we should be talking about Jesus Christ every single day. Do you guys, I don't think the Phillips were here. I don't know if any of you were here at that point. Mrs. Ski definitely was in the Hoffmans. Bill Eubanks, you guys remember them? Do you remember him? Bill Eubanks.
Is that the one that went over Italy with?
Yes, yes.
Yeah, he dropped a bunch of
trash. Yes, uh-huh. So you remember him? Do you remember him?
Yeah,
long time. Brother Graves, you remember him? Bill Eubanks? That might have been, I don't think, were you here? I don't think you were even here. Mike, were you here at that point? Okay. Rachel and Sari might have been too. It's long. It's like back when we had, before color was invented. Yes, okay. I remember that time fondly. But it was a long time. I think it was before Phillips were here. Mrs. Richard and Miss Donna were here. Do you remember Bill Eubanks? So my sister, two of my sisters and I, we had the privilege / punishment of going on 3 weeks mission trip with him. Crazy dude. I mean, absolutely crazy. Brother Ray, you'd appreciate it. He track bombed the Vatican. Literally learned how to fly a plane just so he can dump tracks over the Vatican. Crazy dude. He's in heaven now. He just died about 2 years ago. He's in heaven. But yeah, he just passed. I think he's either last year or the year before that. But he was a crazy man, but he had a zeal that I never saw in anyone else. His goal was to give out three tracts a day. He said if Christians would just give out three tracts a day, he said the world would change. And that's what he did. We'd walk in the marketplace, and he'd whip out like 300 tracts. And within 10 minutes, they're gone. And I'm sitting there, What in the world? Now, the dude is crazy as crazy can be. Believe me, I stayed in a room with him for 3 weeks. It's something you don't want to experience as a 19-year-old boy, okay? It's like, this guy's nuts. But he had a zeal for the Lord. And if we would all get some of that zeal, I mean, 3 tracts a day is not much. How long does that take to give out 3 tracts a day? 3 seconds, really, if you find the right 3 people. Who actually here wastes more than 3 seconds a day, right? I think we all do. Okay, we'll be generous. We'll say 3 minutes. Still, something smells good. Do you smell that food? Sorry, I get distracted occasionally. It does smell really good, and I got kind of hungry after that. I've been cooking my own eggs, and I burn them every morning because I can't figure out my parents' stove. It's awful. I've had burnt eggs every morning since I've been here, so I can't wait to see my wife again. I have non-burnt eggs. It just takes just a little bit of time. I went up to Brussels. This is how far gone Europe is. We've been there for about 3 months. I have driven over probably 50% of Belgium. I have seen outside, we're not counting Catholic churches because those aren't churches. I have seen 4 churches. 2 Baptists, the 2 that I'm preaching at. 1 JW, no, 5 churches, excuse me. 1 JW church, which is not a church. 1 Mormon church, which is not a church. And 1 evangelical church. And I have been probably in a 3-hour radius around the country. That is it. There's nothing. And I don't know where the people are. I don't know if there's any churches. But it's so far gone that I went to Brussels last Friday. I had to return a car, and I took a train down. And I walked around the town square there, the center there, which is it's very popular. People from all over the world are there. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And I passed out some tracts. And people looked at me, and they said, "What is this?" And they look at it, and they had not a clue what I was even doing. And they just looked at it, and like, "Do I have to pay for this?" I said, "No, it's mostly if you want to." I'll take $1 a track. No, I said, "No, it's for you, it's free." And they said, "Well, what's this about?" And I said, it's about Jesus Christ, about heaven. About what? And they were shocked. And we're in this big square, in this square where a man was burnt to death 400 years ago for printing the Bible, for writing out the Bible. I was in that square. And then I was passing out tracts, and people had not a clue who Jesus Christ was. They had not a clue what I was even doing. That's how far they've fallen off. It's really sad because we haven't been good watchmen. The Bible says in Jeremiah 6:17 that God sets a watchman over his people. Being a watchman does not mean that we're going to win every person to the Lord that we talk to. Right? What does it say here in Ezekiel 33? That we blow the trumpet, right? The man blew the trumpet, and what happened? Did everyone run in the city? Barely any, right? Nowadays, it seems like. But the Bible says that if they didn't, if you blew the trumpet, the blood wasn't on his hands. I wish every person I talk to would get saved. I really do. I would say maybe 1%, it feels like. Maybe even less now. People are so hard, so cold. Even after COVID, it's even worse now. People don't want to talk to you. Hopefully God's still grading me on that 40-hour curve there that JWs have. But we're not doing our job. Colossians 1:28, it's our job to let others know what awaits them when they don't have Jesus Christ. Let's go to Psalm 150, verse 6. Psalm 150, verse 6. And I know sometimes, and I get it. I know the circles that we're in, and I know the negative connotations of other circles that are close to us. And sometimes we look down on them and we say, "Oh, they shove their foot in the door and they say, you know, this prayer, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, they're saved." And we kind of get a bad taste in our mouth, and we do. I understand that. But that still doesn't absolve us from doing our job. Psalm 150, verse 6 says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord." And we all got breath, right? Part of praising the Lord is telling other people about Jesus Christ. I believe we should all have victories. Can you sit there? Can you think of someone that you've led to the Lord that's a victory in your life? And if we can't, I want to encourage us, have a victory. Like, I can sit down there and I can think of Juan Alberto. He's the only person I've ever led to the Lord that I saw his entire Christian life. He's in heaven now. He's only saved 4 months. I led him to the Lord. I did his funeral down in Costa Rica. But he's a victory in life. And I sit there and I think of a lot of other people that are victories and they're wonderful. Then after a while, you know what happens though? We kind of rest on our laurels, don't we? We all kind of rest on what we did. You should keep going, right? I believe there's a shelf life. I do believe there's a shelf life for your victories. You shouldn't always be talking about the past. What did Mike Ditka say? The coach said, "What do you say? What do you say? Do you guys remember that saying?" Well, yeah, that's true. Okay. He said only cowards live in the past. That's the PG version, okay? That's the G version. Only cowards live in the past. So I don't want to live in all these past victories. I don't have a whole bunch more. No, past, if you have like week two, maybe a year back there with the victories, but keep having more. Keep having more. When did King David have his problems? He had all these victories in his past, right? But when he get in that problem with Bathsheba, what was he doing? He stopped fighting. He stayed back. He said, hey, let everyone else go. Go ahead of me. And he stopped fighting. That's when we sit down and rest, and I know there's times for rest, but when we sit down and start resting on our accomplishments, what we did 5, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, big deal. You know, 20 years ago, Joe Biden had a brain that actually sort of functioned. Right now he doesn't, right? Am I allowed to say that? I'm not. I know I'm back in America, so I can say whatever I want, right? America. There's a guy in at the European church, Stefania. He is hilarious. He's a Dutchman. He drives over from the. This is how few churches there are. The church in Ghent is in Belgium, obviously. There's several people that drive an hour and a half over from the Netherlands to go to church, just because there's no churches. So I mean, people drive from different countries to go to church. That's how few churches there are. But Stefania always talks about when he talks about America. It's like my second amendment. I shoot people. He's hilarious. he does love America though. The Europeans are not PC at all. So he's a Dutchman, big tall Dutchman, and he married a lady from the Congo. So she's obviously not Dutch. She was born in the Netherlands and she speaks Dutch, so she's actually more Dutch than I am, which is kind of embarrassing. But she's from the Congo, and he told me, he said, yeah. He said, she thought all white guys were rich, so I tricked her into marrying me. He goes, I fooled her. He's hilarious. But he always talks about America. He talks about all the things, the good things in America. But if you, okay, well, look in the Bible. Look at all the different types. We're not going to go to all these verses, but look at all the different types of people that God used in the Bible. Because you get your mindset. What's a soul winner look like, right? You got your shirt tucked in. You got your little. If you're a Mormon, you got a little name tag right there. You got your white shirt. And they kind of deserve getting beat up if they walk around. But you think of it's like a specific thing. But God used a lot of different people in the Bible, didn't he? He used a little child in 2 Kings 5. I had to tell Naaman. He used a little child. Man, those little kids, they were like secret weapons, aren't they? And those adults, they will not take tracks from people like me. But you get a little kid on there, I mean, they won't let him go. Especially if you have a kid like Kira. When we were down there in Costa Rica, we'd go every Friday, we'd go street preaching. And I always got turned down. People would, especially after COVID. But if she saw someone turn me down, she made it her life's goal to make sure that person took a track. She would actually follow them and stare at them and go like this and try to do the puppy dog eyes until they took it. I tried. It didn't work with me. I'd sit there and try to go like this, and it didn't work. So I don't know. But it worked. But God used a little child in 2 Kings 5. He used suffering people in Acts 16. We know that story there, Acts 16, with Paul and Silas. They got beat. They were in the prison there. And this is how we know they weren't Baptists, because what did they start doing after they got beat? They sang to the Lord and praised. So if they were Baptists, they'd be griping right there. So they're no, I like laughing. I like poking fun at Baptists, but I am one, head to toe. I will never leave that faith. I'm not a brighter though either. So, but I do. When I was down at language school, we were the only Baptist of any stripe in our language school. It was rough. I hated everyone around there. Bunch of Pentecostals and Methodists and all these non-denoms. And one guy said to me, he said, you think the Baptists are the best, don't you? I said, well, of course I do. I said, if something was better, I'd be that. And he looked at me like, I never thought of that. It's like, why am I going to pick some? I want to be Methodist because I don't think they're the best. I want to be a Pentecostal because they're like the lowest. They're like way down there. But it's like, yeah, of course. I don't think we're perfect, but I think we're the closest to the Bible. So I'm going to stick with that. I'm not going to get something else. But Paul and Silas, after they were suffering, they got beat for preaching. They started singing. And what happened? Man, something, you know what happened? Churches, multiple churches came out of that witnessing right there. The Philippian jailer, Lydia. There are multiple churches in Philippi that came from this, from these guys witnessing. We see healed blind men. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Ooh, you're right, Marianne. This is not sticking up. It's falling. I'll overcompensate and go a little bit higher. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, and saying, Thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it, excuse me. But they, when they were departed, what did he do? Spread abroad his fame in that all that country. Two healed blind men. Who here has been blind before, spiritually speaking? Before Jesus Christ, we were blind, were we? Why can't God use us? Said he spread abroad his fame. That's not just telling two people, is it? That's proclaiming to everybody. Man, if we were blind our whole life and all of a sudden some random person came and touched our eyes and healed us, we'd be a little excited, wouldn't we? We'd be telling everyone about this guy. It's the same with Jesus Christ. We were blind our whole unsaved life and someone came and healed us, Jesus, and we don't go and spread abroad the fame. We just kind of keep it to ourselves. What does Dad always say, the Secret Service Christian? I don't want to be a Secret Service Christian. No one knows you're in the thing there, in the service. Mark 1:16, we see people just going about their daily walk, their daily work, talking about Jesus Christ. We know there in Acts, I think it's chapter 4, when Peter and John went to pray. You know that little song there? Peter and John went to pray, and however the rest of it goes, I don't remember the rest. And he said, they were just going to the temple. And a lame man said, hey, I just need a little bit of stuff. And Peter said, yeah, I'm going to the temple, man. I'm busy. I'm going to go serve the Lord. I don't have time for you. No, Peter just stopped whatever he was doing. I've said this before. I just said a little bit ago. I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe that God puts people in our lives, in our path, for a very specific reason. He does. He sends people. You ever see that? I don't believe in coincidences. I believe God does things for a very specific reason. And you ever just have someone just happens to be right there for a very specific reason? And you're like, God, you moved everything and I blew it. Oh, that'd be awful. That'd be embarrassing. Church members, 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says that the whole church. We're not going to go read to all those because I have too many slides. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. Now I overcompensated. Now it's not falling down, so I got to raise my hand. 1 Timothy 1:15, God uses, most importantly, forgiven sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said, I'm the worst one there is. And who's the best Christian? For me, I think he was the best Christian that ever lived. I do believe that. But God used him mightily, a sinner that committed who knows what, murder, at the very least murder. Took people to prison, made them blaspheme the name of the Lord, and God still used him mightily. So all that to say is God wants all of us to be a witness. You know, you ever hear that? And I'm sure if you've talked to anyone at one point, you're going to hear someone say, oh, God can't use me because of what I've done. You ever hear that? Perhaps, and perhaps if they're still wallowing in their sin and they don't want to get out, yeah, God's not going to use them. But if you were in sin and you got out of sin and you repented and you get back in the right path, God can still use you. Maybe not as mightily as he could have, but he still can use you. But he used Paul, he used a little child, he used blind men, he used healed men, he used lepers to tell people to just spread abroad his fame. And I think each one of us could find ourselves in that. I think we can be sinners, we can be blind people, we can be lame people. We're in one of those. Do you guys know who George Whitefield is? The golden, what do they call him, the golden voice, the golden throat? What was it? I can't remember. Remember, I think it was the golden voice, I think is what it was. He can preach a quarter of a mile. He can project his voice a quarter of a mile without a microphone. I have one of those children in my house. Unfortunately, she is not called to preach. It's not Gabby either, okay? She's not here, so it's Kira. We'll go out street preaching when we're down there. I haven't worked up the courage to go street preaching in Europe yet. I'm going to when it gets a little bit warmer. But I go down there, and I preach, and I can only preach about 20 minutes. God didn't give me a big booming voice, unfortunately. It's okay. But I preach about 20 minutes, and after about 20 minutes, my voice would start cracking. I sound like a 15-year-old again. I'm like, the Bible says, like that. And the kids would start laughing at me. I'm like, okay, that's when I stopped. After about the fourth crack is when I'm like, okay, we're done. Because Joe, I would walk over and be like, your voice is cracking. I'm like, so is yours. And you're not yelling. But George, so I'd cry. After a while, I'd quit, and Carrie'd be like, do you want me to preach? No, I appreciate the enthusiasm, but you can't, okay? And I'd tell God, I was like, God, why'd you give her the iron lungs and not me? But George Whitfield said, God forbid that I should travel with anybody a quarter of an hour without speaking of Christ to them. 15 minutes. He said, God forbid that I go with someone 15 minutes without speaking of Jesus Christ to them. This man's one of the great preachers during the Great Awakening. How many times have we talked to people for more than 15 minutes and we've known people for years and we don't talk about Jesus Christ to them? That'd be kind of awkward, isn't it? There's how many times have you said, oh, I know you're a Christian? Have you ever been around people that's like, oh, you're saved? I didn't know that. I had a lot of roughing partners there in Ohio, and there's a couple that, I mean, they'd be out there and you got in the locker room, and I mean, there's a very frequent adjective that referees use a lot, and it's not a good word. It doesn't belong in church either. Kind of like Coach Dicka. And one guy was there, and he was blasting on about something. And then I said something to him about being a Christian. He goes, oh, I'm a Christian too. I said, oh, okay. I did not, you're in the Secret Service as well. So there's a lot of them. There's a lot of us that are in God's secret service. George Whitfield said, he's ashamed if he hung around someone for 15 minutes without mentioning Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of different ways to witness. I got to rush through this. Passing out tracts. Let's see what else. Passing out tracts are easy, isn't it? I don't believe you should just stop at that, but I believe that's a good first step. I really do. If you can't, you know what our problem is? You guys ever get those alligator arms? Like, you know that you're supposed to pass that track, but your arms just somehow shrink and they stay right here. Like, oh, they're just out of reach. I can't reach them. Like this. I've been there, too. But you can pass out tracts, church outreach, street preaching. That one's hard because you have to overcome the flesh on that one. The flesh is not like standing on a street corner and yelling. At least mine doesn't. Witnessing one-on-one. So I think we have about 10 minutes. So I'll go a couple more minutes. I just wanted to focus on witnessing one-on-one. I don't know everyone that you know. You don't know everyone that I know. I probably will never meet the Encinas' neighbor. I'll never meet the Phillips' neighbor. I don't know who they are. Do you guys have neighbors?
Sort of,
okay. My neighbors are all cows in Belgium. Literal cows, okay? Not like weird people, like literal cows. We live out in the country. But I don't know all your neighbors. I don't know the Richardson's neighbors. I don't know Miss Donna's neighbors. And you guys don't know the people I know. Meaning, I can't reach the people that I never see. That's your job. My dad's not probably ever gonna meet the Duma's neighbor. I doubt it. But you guys do, don't you? You're never gonna meet my dad's neighbor, probably. But he does. We all need to take care of our little circle. And it's hard, especially when people that you know, especially people that are friends. It's hard. Someone that you've known for years and years, and I don't know why, but it is. But it's hard to reach out to people. But we need to overcome that and talk to people about Jesus Christ. Friends, family, friends, and casual acquaintances are more likely to accept a witness from someone that they know. If I just walk down the road and I tell someone that I've never met before, and I tell them about the Bible and tell them this and that, they're going to look at me and be like, who are you? But if someone that they've seen for years, someone they respect, someone they like, tell them about Jesus Christ, they're going to accept it a lot more. And that's why it's so important to keep a personal testimony that's good. If we're never at church, if we're living the rest of the week like the world, like hellions, they're not going to accept us, are they? They're not going to accept what we say about Jesus Christ. When we lived in Toledo, the first house we lived in the ghetto. It's like a long line right here, a dead end, and a dead end here. I think there's about 40 houses. We were one of three white families on the entire street. So we were in the rough part. But we'd always go to church, and we had a specific time. And there's one Sunday that we were sick, and we didn't go to church. And we didn't really know our neighbors that much. We were country people. We had just moved to the city, so it's like everyone's going to murder us if we open the door. So you know how country people are. So also, we were there one Sunday morning, and someone knocked on our door. It was about 10 o'clock in the morning. And I opened the door, and, hi, Mrs. Kunst, how are you? There, I got you. I got you, Anna. Someone opened the door, or someone knocked on the door, and I opened it, and it's some dude I'd never seen before. I said, "Who are you?" He goes, "Hi, my name is," and I'll never forget this. He said, "My name is Eric." He said, "I live right over there." It was like on the other side of the street. He said, "I just want to know if you guys are okay." I said, "We're all sick today. Why?" He said, "Every Sunday morning you leave for church at 9:25. Every Sunday evening you leave for church at 5:35. And every Wednesday you leave for church at 6:35. He said, "I saw you guys were here today and I was worried about you." I was like, "Man, this guy is going to rob my house." It's like, "I don't have anything, I promise. I'm a poor Bible student." But I took that as a compliment because he knew that we were Christians. And he knew that we were going to church. And so I want to have us think, do our neighbors know that? Do they know that we're Christians? Are we getting a good witnessing on them? Because I want to be a good watchman. I don't want to be one of those blind watchmen or one of those watchmen that have a bunch of blood on their hands. So about five till, we will end it here. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I ask you to help us to be good watchmen. Lord, you have given us a very specific job to warn the lost about hell, to warn the lost about a future without you. Lord, we love you. We ask you to help us to do our job. Help us to be a good watchman, someone that brings honor and brings glory to you. Lord, please bless the second hour. Please help Joe and Sam both as they've messed up their legs. Please just touch them, heal them up as well, and amen.